Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read again from our gospel lesson today, Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, we have two men, tax collector, Pharisee, both of them seeking to establish or to seek acceptance from God. But their approaches are total opposite from one another. So we begin with the Pharisee. He has two aspects to his plea, and they're important to understand. The first aspect is seen in these words of our text: who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And we usually call this self-righteousness. In order to find your righteousness before God, so you can trust in yourself, you need to find or set up a standard against which you can measure your degree of righteousness. And that standard ought to be divine. It ought to be from God himself, one that he has established. And as you know, we've talked about this many times, the standard of God, the Ten Commandments. We talked about it in detail, or some detail, last week. That was the standard the Pharisee had before him. And the Pharisee measured himself by that standard, kind of. But clearly, he did not use all of that standard. He picked and chose those parts of it that he wanted to, and he ignored other parts or aspects of the Ten Commandments. And when one does this, he thinks he is able to achieve a righteousness. It's kind of like taking a test with 100 questions on it. A test where a score of 100% is required to pass it, but where you would say, I don't have to answer all the questions. I can pick and choose. And I will only pick those ones that I think I will answer correctly, which comes out to about 15 of 100 questions. I can ignore all the others, and even with those 15, my answers do not have to be perfectly correct. They just have to be somewhat close to correct. So, for example, the question on the test, 7 times 9 equals what? Well, I'll say 60. I think that's close enough. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, as Jesus himself said, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's no room for error. No room for imperfection. We cannot answer one question that might be easy to pass, like, have you physically ever murdered somebody? And ignore the test question, but have you ever been bitter? Provoked somebody? Taken into account a wrong suffered from somebody? Or you can't ignore the test question, have you ever judged one to be intrinsically, by nature, inferior or of less value than you because he is from a different country or a different part of the city or because of where he grew up or because of his culture or his ethnicity or his lifestyle or his values or religion? Have you not realized that he, along with you and everyone else, though fallen and broken because of sin, was made in the image of God, giving him an amazing intrinsic value? Have you forgotten that he too has been redeemed by the blood of Christ just as much as you have? Or we cannot answer one test question. Do you trust that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is true God, but ignore the test question? Do you trust this God fully when life is rough and not going your way? Is your first reaction to turn immediately to God in prayer? Do you confidently say to him, you have all things under your control, God, your will be done? Do you, as the Apostle James says, consider it pure joy whenever you encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance? So personally, if I could pass all these test questions, I would be coming closer to a righteousness of my own that I could trust in, but I cannot. And we've just picked on a part of two of the commandments here. These and a host of other things are required of us in the Ten Commandments. They are demands placed upon our actions, our thoughts, and our words, and the intentions of our heart. You know, if you stick only to a superficial understanding of the Ten Commandments, if you pick and choose some aspect of only some commandments, and you can talk yourself into thinking that you've achieved a righteousness before God, that would be deceptive. That would be a lie. So this is the first aspect of the Pharisees' plea. And here is the second aspect to his plea before God. He looked down on everyone else. He prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. Now, I'd like to point out there's probably some truth here, maybe a lot of truth here to what he's saying. The Pharisee may not have done this, 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 and this, and the others have done this, this, and this, but that they shouldn't have. And the Pharisee may say, you know, I fast, I give a tenth, and those people don't. Yeah, that may be very accurate. But what condemns the Pharisee, where he is wrong, is that he engages in this comparison in order to elevate himself over others. And what the Pharisee does here is very, very easy to do. It is often revealed in the words we speak about others or in the words we hear, willingly listen to about others. We are more than willing to speak or hear about the faults of others because then we can put ourselves above them and we can look down on them.
Here's how Luther describes the Eighth Commandment in the Large Catechism. It is a common pernicious plague that everyone would rather hear evil than good about their neighbors. Even though we ourselves are evil, we cannot tolerate when someone speaks evil of us. Instead, we want to hear the whole world say golden things of us. Yet we cannot bear it when somebody says the best things about others. I may certainly see and hear that my neighbor sins, but I have no command to tell others about it. If I were to interfere and pass judgment on him, I would fall into a greater sin than that of my neighbor. When you become aware of a sin, however, do nothing but turn your ears into a tomb and bury it until you are appointed a judge. Those who are not content just to know but rush ahead and judge are called backbiters. Learning a bit of gossip about someone else, they spread it into every corner, relishing and delighting in the chance to stir up someone else's dirt like pigs that roll around in manure and root around in it with their snouts. So this is the Pharisee and his plea. Failing to take into account the whole law of God and looking down on others. So he does not go home justified. He does not go home forgiven. His sins, which he does not see, cling to him like the skin on his flesh for time and eternity. So now we come to the tax collector and his plea. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the tax collector was convicted, not because of his ethnicity or because he was male, but by the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. It was a real guilt, not a fake guilt. Maybe his sin was hatred, maybe it was racism, maybe it was adultery, maybe it was not loving God, trusting God, fearing God, maybe all of the above. Because he was a tax collector, we know he probably was a slave to money, worshiping it as his god. He was likely also a thief, taking more tax money from others than he should have, because he loved his riches. Or maybe he simply understood he was a victim of the fall into sin, but a willing victim, having inherited that perverse original sin of Adam and Eve. But what I found so fascinating, and I hope you do too, and important, is there's one word here in his plea that's very important. That word is alaskomai in the Greek, translated have mercy. But this is not the usual word for mercy. The usual word for mercy is eleison. And you may recognize that Greek word. It is found in the hymnary, our hymnary here on page 63, under the rubric title, the Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. But the word here, alaskomai, though similar to eleison, contains within it not only a confession of sin, but also a confession of faith and hope. For this word in the Greek means not only have mercy, but it also means make propitiation, make atonement, make payment. So the tax collector is saying, When I come before you, God, I have nothing to bring other than my sin. You will need to provide the atonement.
So we find the same word in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Jesus had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God. And here's the word, the Greek word, to make atonement for the sins of the people. We find the same word used twice, only as a noun in 1 John. Here's the first of those sections. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, here it is again, the atoning sacrifice for sins. Now, there's another word in the Greek that is derived from the laskomai. Sorry about all the Greek here today, but you won't be tested on it. It is the word alasteria. And that word is translated atonement cover or mercy seat. The cover sitting on the top of the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant. So just a little review of the Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, as directed by God, had the temple or the tabernacle initially. And within the most holy place of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, a chest covered with gold. And within the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that were that standard against which the Jews were to compare themselves and all people of all times are to compare themselves to. A standard that condemned people as sinners back then and still condemns us still today, regardless if we wish to ignore the standard and choose some other. So you have this Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained those Ten Commandments, which we have greatly violated, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was this hilasterion, the mercy seat, the atonement cover. And once a year, this mercy seat, this atonement cover, was sprinkled with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. For it was the blood of a perfect, innocent lamb that was needed to cover sins. So, his plea, mercy, atonement, cover. The tax collector stood far off, would not look up. He beat his chest because he was a sinner and he knew it. So unlike the Pharisee, he put no trust in himself. He had no righteousness of his own. He was no better than anyone else. Instead, his plea was, God, be merciful to me. God, make atonement for my many sins. God, cover my many sins. And God said to him, okay, I will. And I have. Here is my only begotten Son, the Lamb whose blood takes away the sin of the world. I don't know if there's any better summary of this parable than several verses we find in 1 John. In these verses is where John, again, uses that Greek word found in our gospel lesson. These verses bring every repentant tax collector, every repentant sinner, including every sinner here today, the only and the ultimate comfort. So listen carefully. If we say we have no sin, like the Pharisee, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, like the tax collector, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, like the Pharisee, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is, and here is that Greek word, halosmos, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.